Day 450 Monday, June 24th 2 Kings 8, 1 8, 2 Chronicles 29 and 30, 2 Chronicles 31, 1, 2 Kings 20 20 and 1 Chronicles 4 24 43, 2 Kings 8, 1 8 NKJV. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years." So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass, at the end of 7 years, that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done." Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now." Then Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad king of Syria was sick, and it was told him, saying, "The man of God has come here." And the king said to Hazael, "Take a present in your hand, and go to meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover from this disease?'" 2 Chronicles 29, 136 NKJV. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites, and gathered them in the east square, and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, they have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity." Oh, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. Then these Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai and Joel the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, of the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdi and Azariah the son of Jehalalel, of the Gershonites, Joe the son of Zimmah and Eden the son of Joe, of the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri and Jeel, of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah and Mataniah, of the sons of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uzziel. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Then they went into King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are, before the altar of the Lord." Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them, and the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel, and he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near, and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brethren the Levites helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, since the events took place so suddenly. 2 Chronicles 30:1-27 NKJV. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified, forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders, at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed, and sanctified themselves, and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah king of Judah gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. 2 Chronicles 31:1 NKJV. Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars, from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. 2 Kings 20:20 NKJV. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? 1 Chronicles 4:24-43 NKJV. The sons of Simeon were Nemuel, Jamin, Jerib, Zerah, and Shaul, Shalem his son, Mibsam his son, and Mismah his son. And the sons of Mismah were Hamul his son, Zachar his son, and Shimei his son. Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters, but his brothers did not have many children, nor did any of their families multiply as much as the children of Judah. They dwelt at Beersheba, Molada, Hazar Sheol, Bilhah, Ezem, Talad, Bethul, Hormah, Ziklag, Beth Markaboth, Hazar Sassim, Beth Biri, and at Sharaim. These were their cities until the reign of David. And their villages were Edom, An, Rimmon, Tachin, and Ashan, 5 cities, and all the villages that were around these cities as far as Baal. These were their dwelling places, and they maintained their genealogy. Meshabab, Jamlech, and Josha the son of Amaziah, Joel, and Jehu the son of Jeshibiah, the son of Sariah, the son of Aziel, Eliane, Jacobah, Jeshahiah, Asaiah, Adil, Jesimiel, and Benaiah, Ziza the son of Shifi, the son of Elon, the son of Jedeah, the son of Shimri, the son of Shemaiah. These mentioned by name were leaders in their families, and their father's house increased greatly. So they went to the entrance of Jeder, as far as the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found rich, good pasture, and the land was broad, quiet, and peaceful, for some Hamites formerly lived there. These recorded by name came in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and they attacked their tents and the Munites who were found there, and utterly destroyed them, as it is to this day. So they dwelt in their place, because there was pasture for their flocks there. Now some of them, 500 men of the sons of Simeon, went to Mount Seir, having as their captains Pelatiah, Neriah, Rephaiah, and Uzziel, the sons of Ishi, and they defeated the rest of the Amalekites who had escaped. They have dwelt there to this day. Daily Deep Dive. The UCG reading plan states, in our previous reading, we learned of the Assyrian campaign in which most of the populace of the northern kingdom of Israel was deported, 733-732 BC. Later, we will read, in 2 Kings 17, of the final fall of Samaria, around 722 BC, when the rest of the northern kingdom is deported. We come now to the reign of Ahaz's son, the righteous king Hezekiah. There is some debate over the chronological placement of Hezekiah's reforms and great Passover observance. There are many chronological difficulties in sorting out the reigns of the kings of Israel and Judah. We examine this particular matter now for 2 reasons. First, to explain why we are presently skipping over the fall of Samaria and Israel's second captivity in 2 Kings 17 and are proceeding to the reign of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18. Second, many contend that the significant presence of Israelites in the northern tribal territories at the time of Hezekiah's Passover, 2 Chronicles 30, proves that the final Assyrian deportation of Israel left many people in the land, and that it was through them, later commingled with the Jews, that God would fulfill the national promises made to Abraham. Yet this notion is based upon an apparent misdating of Hezekiah's Passover, for that Passover likely came before the fall of Samaria. As we will see, the discussion that follows can become somewhat tedious because of all the dates and lengths of years given. It is presented here for the sake of substantiation and for those who are interested. If you aren't interested in this dating discussion, feel free to skip down to the heading Hezekiah Restores Temple Worship, which allows you to skip 9 paragraphs of this dating. I've colored these paragraphs in red to allow for easy skipping. Let us consider, then, the dating of Hezekiah's reign. 2 decades after the fall of Samaria, in 701 BC, the Assyrian Empire will make an assault on Judah, carrying away much of its citizenry. This event is biblically dated to the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, 2 Kings 18:13, meaning Hezekiah's reign began around 715 BC also. In those days, 2 Kings 20:1, apparently the days of Assyria's attack on Judah, as we will later read, God tells Hezekiah that he will live 15 more years. Verse 6, thus it appears that Hezekiah's death must have come around 686 BC, and since we are told that Hezekiah reigned 29 years, 2 Kings 18:2, 2 Chronicles 29:1, his reign is again shown to have begun around 715 BC. Realize and keep in mind as we go through these dates that most are approximations, yet probably accurate to within a year or so. Yet 2 Kings 18:1 says that Hezekiah began to reign in the third year of Hoshea, who became king of Israel in the aftermath of the Assyrian campaign ending in 732 BC. This means Hezekiah's reign must have begun around 729 BC. The apparent discrepancy is, as usual, the result of overlapping reigns. The late Edwin Teeley, a recognized authority on unraveling the dates of the Hebrew kings, normally accepted the accession years given in the Masoretic text of the Old Testament, but he considered this one and related scriptural statements showing overlap between Hoshea and Hezekiah to be late editorial mistakes. See Teeley, The Mysterious Numbers of the Hebrew Kings, 1983. Yet he should not have dismissed these figures, as they could have been fit into his overall chronology, as demonstrated by Eugene Merrill in his book Kingdom of Priests, A History of Old Testament Israel, 1987. To reconcile the two different inauguration years for Hezekiah, there must have been a coincidence between Ahaz and Hezekiah from 729-715 BC. Ahaz's reign is given as 16 years, 2 Kings 16:2, 2 Chronicles 28:1. If it ended with his death in 715 BC, then the beginning of his reign would be reckoned at 731 BC, though we have seen in earlier highlights that Ahaz began his reign in 736 BC. Perhaps 731 BC is the year that his father Jotham actually died, likely since other indications tell us that it was sometime between 732 and 729 BC. It is also possible that Ahaz's 16-year reign is reckoned from 736 to 720 BC, which would mean that Ahaz abdicated the throne in 720, 5 years before his death in 715. In any event, Ahaz appears to have all but abdicated at a much earlier date, as we'll see. In fact, there is another way to date Ahaz's 16-year reign that seems to fit the best, which we will touch on shortly. To see that, we first need to consider the magnificent reforms begun by Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29. We are told, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Verse 3, and from there things really snowballed in the right direction, leading to the great Passover celebration in 2 Chronicles 30, which is our next reading. When did these things happen? Was the first year of Hezekiah here the beginning of his coincidence with Ahaz in 729 BC? Or was it the commencement of his sole reign in 715 BC? We should notice that in 2 Kings 18, both years are used to date his reign. In verse 13, as we've seen, the Assyrian attack on Judah, 701 BC, is said to have occurred in the 14th year of Hezekiah, thus dating his reign from 715 BC. But a few verses earlier, in verse 9, the siege of Samaria, 725-722 BC, is said to have begun in the 4th year of Hezekiah and 7th year of Hoshea, thus dating Hezekiah's reign from 729 BC here. Then, is proof that the first year of Hezekiah could refer to either 715 or 729 BC. So in which of these did his reforms begin? Merrill and many others place them in 715. Yet there is a major problem with dating Hezekiah's first year reforms and Great Passover to 715 BC, which is frankly the crux of the matter for our purposes here, as we'll see in our next reading. 2 Chronicles 30:31 shows a substantial remnant of the northern tribe still dwelling in the land surrounding Samaria at the time of this Passover. Yet as we will later see in 2 Kings 17, following the second Assyrian deportation of Israel soon after Samaria's fall, 722 BC, there were no Israelites left in the north to speak of. Verse 18, comma, except for perhaps a few scattered fugitives who had escaped death or slavery. We do see F. Israel soon after Samaria's fall, 722 BC. We do see some Israelites in the north later in Josiah's time, 2 Chronicles 34:9. But this was most likely due to a rather surprising historical development, which we will take note of later. So that would seem to leave us with the reforms and Passover occurring in the early accession year of 729. But at first consideration, this earlier date seems to be out of the question since Ahaz was still alive until 715. For how would Ahaz, a godless apostate, have stood by while his son made such sweeping reforms? Indeed, how would he have continued to stand by for 14 years? Yet consider that Ahaz could have developed some physical or mental problem or malady that made him unfit to govern. Indeed, God might have so stricken this wicked ruler to bring about the reforms he desired at this time. This brings us to the other possible way to date Ahaz's 16-year reign. In 2 Kings 17, 1, Hoshea is said to have become king of Israel, which we know happened in 732 BC, in the 12th year of Ahaz. This would date the beginning of Ahaz's reign to 744 BC, giving him a co-regency with his father Jotham. If Ahaz's reign started in 744, 16 years later would bring us to 729 or 728 BC. That lines up well enough with the 729 starting date for Hezekiah's initial reign for us to assume that Ahaz did indeed give up the throne to Hezekiah completely at this point. 729/728, even though he lived 13 or 14 years longer. Again, we must consider the possibility that Ahaz was unable to govern any longer. Remember that God was certainly orchestrating events. In fact, we are directly told, God had prepared the people, since the events took place so suddenly. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king, i.e., Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29:36, 2 Chronicles 30:12. Furthermore, it is possible, though unrecorded, that Ahaz stood by for only a short time and later reasserted himself to some extent. Judah's commitment to God must have waned in the years following these events for God to later allow the Assyrians to invade and deport so many of its people. The actual reason for this, however, is not made clear in Scripture. Hezekiah restores temple worship. Hezekiah's grandfather, the relatively righteous Jotham, had abdicated the throne in favor of Ahaz around 7 years before Hezekiah was first crowned. Judah, in the time since Jotham's abdication, had been twisted and corrupted by Ahaz's evil reign as sole king. Yet it appears that Jotham was still alive until 2 or 3 years before Hezekiah came to the throne, and Jotham may have instructed the youth in the need to turn the nation back to God. Besides the positive influence of his grandfather, Hezekiah probably also knew Isaiah, who by tradition was of royal blood, and perhaps Micah, and Hezekiah's mother Abiah or Abijah, given special mention in both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, may have been a major influence in his doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Many of the kings of Israel and Judah were righteous when the father was unrighteous, or unrighteous when the father was righteous. This may have been partly the result of neglect by fathers who were too busy with governmental affairs to be the major influences in the lives of their children. Perhaps more significantly, the mother's name is often mentioned, probably indicating that she had the greater influence in how the son turned out. As the saying goes, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It may also be that since Queen Mother was an official role and position of honor, Her name was simply mentioned for thoroughness. In any case, Hezekiah saw the folly of his father's actions and set about to correct them as soon as he was empowered to do so. Hezekiah wastes no time in making needed religious reforms in the wake of his father's apostate reign. He opens the doors to the temple, in contrast to Ahaz having shut them as an act of hostility toward God. See 2 Chronicles 28 hours and 24 minutes. In his instructions to the priests, Hezekiah describes how the sacrificial system has been abandoned. He also makes mention of the captivity of the people of Judah and Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 29, 9, referring not to the deportation of the northern tribes by the Assyrians but to the Jews who had been carried captive to Syria, Israel and Edom during his father's reign. Compare 2 Chronicles 28, 5, 8, 2 Chronicles 28 hours and 17 minutes. Of the 200,000 taken to Israel, though many were clearly freed, it is possible that some were not. Hezekiah leads the nation in entering into a renewed covenant relationship with God, pledging himself to lead the nation in faithfulness. 2 Chronicles 29 hours and 10 minutes. He commands that atonement sacrifices be made for all Israel. Verse 24, showing his intention to bring all 12 tribes, including the remnant of the northern kingdom, back into alignment with God. We will see his appeal to this remnant in the next chapter. Once the temple is cleansed, Hezekiah encourages the people to bring sacrifices again. Verse 31. The word sacrifices in the King James and New King James versions here apparently refers to peace offerings, Hebrew zebach, the most common type of personal offering, except for a token cut of meat given to the priests, and the blood and fat burned on the altar to God. The meat of such sacrifices was eaten by the offerer and his family and friends. These sacrifices were more a part of a celebration than something the participants had to completely give up. In contrast, the same verse goes on to add that as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. Burnt offerings were entirely burned on the altar, so those who brought them were relinquishing all rights and benefits to these animals. And because the whole animal was offered, much more work was required, as described in the succeeding verses. If Ahaz was indeed still alive at the time, as it appears he may have been, he was nevertheless somehow out of the picture as these reforms were set in motion, through the swift and powerful intervention of God. Compare verse 36. Ahaz was sidelined as events moved beyond his control. Hezekiah now reigned as king, and Judah was turning back to God. See 2 Chronicles 30 hours and 12 minutes. Hezekiah's Passover. The cleansing and reconsecration of the temple and priesthood wasn't finished until the 16th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. 2 Chronicles 29 hours and 17 minutes. This was during the days of unleavened bread, 2 days after the date for the Passover, which was to be kept on the 14th day of the first month. See Leviticus 23, 4, 8. So Hezekiah and the people had missed the Passover and the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but in Numbers 9, 9, 12 God had made provision for postponing the Passover to the 14th day of the second month for those who were unable to observe the regular Passover because they were far away on a journey or ritually unclean. Hezekiah and his leaders applied this rule to the priests, since they were not yet all consecrated, and by extension to the people, since they needed the priesthood. 2 Chronicles 29, 2, 3. Thus, the festival would be observed this year in the second month. It should be noted that among Hezekiah's leaders was probably Isaiah the prophet, who was no doubt receiving instructions from God during this time. Hezekiah even extends an invitation to those in the northern kingdom to join the people of Judah in keeping the Passover and participating in this religious revival. As in the previous chapter, we again see the phrase "all Israel," now with the addition of "from Beersheba to Dan," verse 5, which was a common way of denoting the whole land of Israel prior to the divided monarchy, Beersheba being located in the far south and Dan being the extreme north. Though most of Israel had been taken captive in 733-732 BC, Israel's final deportation had not yet taken place and there was still a sizable remnant population left at this time as part of the kingdom ruled by Hoshea, himself a vassal of Assyria. Notice that the runners from Judah go only as far north as Zebulun. Verse 10. This was evidently the northernmost territory of the remnant state of Israel at this time, the inhabitants of Naphtali to the north of Zebulun having already been deported by Tiglath-Pileser III. Compare 2 Kings 15:29. Indeed, this is actually more proof that Hezekiah's Passover should be dated to the time before Israel's final deportation in 722 BC rather than after it. Sadly, despite the invasion and captivity the Israelites have already suffered at this point, Most of those who are left in the land do not take warning and repent. The people of the northern kingdom are so far from God that very few are interested in observing God's Passover. Indeed, they mock the messengers, but a few do respond. 2 Chronicles 30:10-11. Then came the actual observance of the Passover. While Hezekiah and the priests were very careful to do all that was required in the law of God. Verse 16. Some in the assembly, particularly those who did come down from the northern tribes, were not appropriately prepared for it. While the Passover was normally slain by the heads of household, and the priests only sprinkled the blood on the altar, in this case the Levites killed the Passover for those who were not clean. Verse 17. Even then, eating the Passover was technically not permitted. Compare Numbers 9:6-7. But because of the special circumstances, and the fact that this was already the second Passover, Hezekiah prayed that God would look on the hearts of the people and forgive this transgression. And God did, healing the people, that is, their relationship with him. 2 Chronicles 30:18-20. The people also went on to keep the entire feast of unleavened bread in the second month, and, moved by the religious fervor and revival, went on to keep yet another 7 days of feasting and rejoicing. Notice the emphasis on the joyous and zealous attitudes of the people, who prepares his heart to seek God. Verse 19. Singleness of heart. Verse 12. With great gladness. Verse 21. With gladness. Verse 23. Great joy. Verse 26. It is somewhat revealing to note that such major observances of the festivals at Jerusalem, while mandated by God, were not common during the monarchy. We are told that such a celebration had not taken place since the days of Solomon. Verse 26. And a later Passover by Josiah is described as being unlike anything since the days of Samuel. 2 Chronicles 35:18. Eradicating paganism. As the people returned home from 2 incredible weeks of spiritual recommitment and rejuvenation, they proceeded to destroy pagan shrines and images until they had utterly destroyed them all, even throughout the territories of Ephraim and Manasseh in the northern kingdom. 2 Chronicles 31:1. This was a remarkably bold undertaking fraught with danger. For since only a few from the northern kingdom had responded positively to Hezekiah's invitation, this surely would not have gone over well there at all. Hezekiah is praised for at last removing the high places, or pagan worship sites, from the land. 2 Kings 18:4, which, as was often lamented, even numerous righteous kings before him had failed to do. And, surprisingly, we also see him being praised for destroying something that God had told Moses to make. The bronze serpent had become an idolatrous image that people worshipped. So, as it had outlived its intended purpose and was now inextricably linked with sinful idolatry, a decision was made to destroy it. Indeed, it is possible that God himself gave the order through Isaiah or through Hezekiah consulting the high priest with the Urim and Thummim. Hezekiah rebels against Assyria. It has already been mentioned that there was a spirit of general rebellion following Sargon's death in 705 BC. Merrill. Kingdom of Priests, page 416. In 703, Merodach-Baladan was back on the throne of Babylon for a short period, yet the new Assyrian emperor, Sennacherib, prevailed, took the city of Babylon, and reasserted Assyrian authority, page 414. Meanwhile, with Egyptian encouragement, Hezekiah also rebelled, page 414. We read of this rebellion in 2 Kings 18:7. The Macmillan Bible Atlas relates more details of what happened. The time of greatest trial for Judah, Sennacherib's invasion of 701 BC, was soon to come. The death of Sargon was a sign for new uprisings throughout the kingdom, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, stood at the head of the conspirators in Palestine. Among the cities of Philistia, Ashkelon raised the banner of revolt against Assyria, and the people of Ekron joined the conspiracy. After deposing their king, Paddy, and sending him in chains to Hezekiah, Hezekiah understood the extent of the danger which he incurred and began to prepare extensively for the coming conflict. His most famous work was the hewing of the Siloam water conduit in Jerusalem, which carried water from the spring of Jihon into the city. Page 98. We read of this already in the highlights for Isaiah 22. He also strengthened the fortifications of Jerusalem, Isaiah 22:811. And fortified and provisioned the central cities of Judah, 1 Chronicles 4:38-41. The borders of the kingdom were expanded at the expense of the kingdoms which had refused to join the conspiracy, mainly in the direction of Gaza and Edom, 2 Kings 18:8, 1 Chronicles 4:42-43, page 98. Thus, Hezekiah's subjugation of the Philistines in 2 Kings 18, 8 refers not to all the Philistines but to those that would not join his rebellion as Ashkelon and Ekron did. The concluding phrase to this day offers some interesting insight into how the Bible was written, for it clearly refers to whatever point in time it was when the author of this section penned this notation. See how to understand the Bible for more information on how God used many authors over many years to compile what we now have as the Bible. Comment and